Morning, y'all doing good? Awesome. Well, if I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church. And I say it every week, I'll continue to say it. It's an honor and a privilege to say it. Thank you for being here. And I'm honored to be able to share the stage with our amazing worship team and get to bring honor and glory to Jesus' name this morning. And there's no place I'd rather be than right here with you all, obviously this side of heaven. But this morning's message is a continuation of last week's series where we got to speak about Jesus as the servant. And Jesus gave us an amazing example on what it is to serve and how to serve as he washed the disciples' feet and took a position as a lowly servant. And then gave the example to us on how to continue to do that for those that are around us. And today we get to see Jesus as the sacrificial lamb and the suffering that he took on for all of us. So this is a heavy message. It's a message that puts things into perspective for each and every one of us. It's a message that I already got my tissues prepared, so nobody has to run up here and make sure that they're brought forth for me. It's a message that has wrecked me all week in preparation. And I believe that God is going to speak in so many ways to each of us today because of what Jesus did for each and every one of us. And there's an unexplainable suffering that Jesus went through willingly for each and every one of us and those that are yet to have accepted it. And I'm so excited for the fact that he did. It's unexplainable, it's unimaginable that he did that willingly, and that he voluntarily died, suffered for us. The story gives us a timeless message how a God-honoring man and woman, us, should live to honor the sacrifice that was given. You know, just as Jesus, last week we saw, served, he also willingly suffered. And it's just as impacting a lesson as his washing of feet was and is. And today we look at that suffering servant. So let's turn to Mark 14. But before we do that, I just want to pray. Father God, thank you so much for your son. Lord, thank you for today's message. And Lord, I pray that every person that hears it, not just those that are in this room that are listening, Lord, but those that may be listening days and weeks and months or even years to come to the recording online. Lord, have your way with this message today. Lord, pierce the hearts of those that are listening. God, may the suffering of your son, may that crisis bring life to others just as it was designed to do. Lord, may we learn so much from the suffering of Jesus. May we understand that his life that was given so that we could have life and life abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Romans 8:35 says that tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of those separate us from the love of God? And John 16, 33 says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." You know, there's tribulation, there's persecution, there's affliction, there's distress, there's tribulation. There's so many things that cause us suffering. There's seasons in everyone's life. There's unexplainable, inexplicable crisis that happens. There's suffering. There's horrible diagnoses. There's horrible financial things. There's every one of us is going to have the worst day of our lives. Every single one of us is going to have that family member that gets a bad diagnosis. Every one of us one day is going to get a horrible diagnosis. It's going to happen, or it already has. Crisis and suffering happens. Or worse yet, there's a crisis or suffering that we don't even have the answer to. We don't even know what's happening. We can't even explain it. And we don't understand why. Or we ask, why does this trial continue to happen? Why does this thing continue to sit upon me? What did I do to deserve this? And we can often think, why is this cloud of doom always upon me? But you know, that's the wrong question. I sometimes think, why do I even know this date? But July 28th is my 5-year infection anniversary. And I smile when I say it now because I think it's funny that I know the anniversary, because I tell my surgeon that her and the team, I want a watch or a new bike. I told her this past week. I got a good report on Friday, by the way. Okay. But I joke with them. And I'm not kidding. On my anniversary, I'm going to show up there, and I want a gift. But it's a great joy. The gentleman, Chris Cece, sitting in the back, he knows one of my nurses, and her and her husband are going to be here on Easter, along with the rest of the office, in Jesus' name. We're going to get them for God's glory, for God's honor. And that, if that's why this has been happening for almost 5 years, I'm good with it. If the rest of McKeesport Hospital and Shadyside, I'm good with it. I'm cool. Bring it on, God. I wasn't okay with that a few years ago. But now, step by step, it's being revealed. And as you go through things, as you go through suffering, as you go through trials, it starts to get revealed. And you start to understand a little bit more. And you start to understand a little bit more why Jesus prayed the prayer that he prayed. And we'll get to that. And you're not driven by despair anymore. You're driven by a living God. As followers of Jesus, crisis happens. And you will have trouble. I have chapter and verse for that. Matthew 6, 34. But how are we going to respond in these moments? Some of us are in that whirlwind right now. Some of you know the whirlwind that you're in. Today we're going to talk about and look at how Jesus responded in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew, or Mark 14. Let's start in verse 32. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." Could you imagine Jesus telling you to sit? How quick would you sit? I would respond like Indian style, like, how you want me to sit on my butt? You want me to sit sideways? How do you want me to do it? Just tell me. I would sit so quick. I'd probably break my tailbone and just fall down. Sitting. I'm just going to sit. They've left the table at this point. Judas dipped. He went to go and tell the mob where Jesus was going to be. Jesus knew he was going to be leaving. They go to the olive grove, and Judas knew that this is where they were going to be. This is one of Jesus' favorite places to pray. It was located at the base of the Mount of Olives. And it literally meant all oil press. And it indicated a place where the oil, the olives would be pressed into oil. There's going to be a picture that pops up behind me just to give you a little bit of an idea of what the press looked like. It crushed the olive and it extracted the oil. There's a pressing that took place here. I don't know about you, but when I look at this, that press doesn't look enjoyable for the olive. Now, I enjoy olive oil, but I wouldn't enjoy being pressed into oil. Jace, he's my apprentice for my connection group. He was over at my house the other day, and I made him taste some olive oil I recently got. I was like, hey, give me your finger. He's like, what do you want me to do? I was like, just taste it. It's really good olive oil. He's like, you serious? I'm like, yeah, I'm dead serious. It's really good olive oil. He's like, yeah, it really is. You know good olive oil when you see it. But the olive oil in this press and where they were was just really significant. And sometimes you could just skip right over it. But the pressing releases oil. And Jesus was about to go through a pressing. He is about to go through a crushing. And once this oil was received here, it was used as oil to light lamps. And those lamps lit up darkness in the temples and elsewhere. And oil also signifies the anointing of God. See where we're going here? Therefore, God, your God, is getting ready for a crushing to produce something that was going to light up so much darkness. If there was no lighting of the darkness, no anointing by God, no intense pressing, Jesus wouldn't have become the light of the world. He had to be crushed. He knew that. But consider the weight that Jesus was about to bear, the weight of his mission. He knew it was his reason for coming to earth. He was carrying the weight of your sin, my sin, our sin, the people out there sin that don't even know. The weight was like a press upon an olive, but that was necessary to light the world and to release the anointing of the Spirit of God. Jesus was about to be crushed. So, verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. And he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He took three of them, his boys. He said, hey guys, listen. I'm crushed right now with grief. And I need you. Can you just stay with me? Can you just be with me? And just watch me. Just keep an eye. He went on a little farther and he fell to the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, that the awful hour awaiting him might pass by him. And he cried out, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Please. He called out to his dad. He said, you can do anything and everything. And please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. In that moment, he falls down in complete anguish and despair and cries out to his dad. But not your will, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus leaves the 8. He takes 3. I want you to imagine for a second. He takes Peter, who he knows is going to deny him, and James and John a bit further into the garden, and he asks them to keep watch, just to be there. His soul's crushed with grief. A profound statement, exceeding sorrowful, sick to the point he's feeling he won't survive. The disciples are probably still reeling from what he said at dinner. And he tells them he's crushed with grief. This man that they've walked with, God in the flesh, crushed with grief. And they have to be wondering, what in the world is going on? Only to place, and we hear Jesus crying out for his dad. I want you to place yourself in the position of a father right now. Your son, innocent, crying out, Dad, take this away from me. Your son running to you in pain and anguish. Hurt. I don't know about you, but this makes me appreciate God in a deeper way and love God in such a deeper way because as a father, I don't know if I could do it. But what he put Jesus through for me and for you and for the world. Yet not my will, but yours. Verse 37, then he returned and he found the disciples asleep. That part. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Bro, all I needed for you to do was watch and be with me. Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not be given to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayer as before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. You know, I prayed over this verse over and over and over and over and over again, and one of the things I prayed was that nobody fell asleep during the message today. So I was like, Lord, just help them, Lord. Just please. I pray no one falls asleep during the message today. Harlan, I prayed for you by name because you fell asleep last week, bro. You did. I got a picture. It was. He was stressed. He did. Second row. He was sleeping. I wasn't preaching, though. I wasn't preaching. Jesus found him sleeping. Most surprising is Peter. You'd think he'd be wired over Jesus' proclamation that within a few hours he'd deny him. Nope. He had to get his rest. They had no idea what temptations lie ahead for them. Jesus leaves them a second time and he prays again. He returns and he finds him sleeping again. Verse 41. Then Jesus left them again and prayed the same prayers before. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open, and they didn't know what to say. When he returned to them a third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But no, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up. Let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." Three times he goes away to pray, an intense prayer. I've prayed some intense prayers before. I've been in some intense prayer meetings. I've had some intense prayers prayed over me. But I cannot imagine sweating drops of blood as we're told Jesus did in Luke 22:44, because of the intense anguish he was going through leading up to the cross. And I'm a sweater. I can sweat with the best of them and drown the rest of them. I'm telling you. But sweating drops of blood, that's intensity. If anyone has favor with God, if anyone should get their prayers answered, you want to take a guess who it should be? Jesus. Three times Jesus prayed, "God, take this cup of suffering away from me." And we think, when we're going through something, "God, why don't you hear me?" And we're talking little prayers sometimes. I'm not discounting some of the things we pray for, but, and I'm not discounting the suffering we go through, but I am comparing it to this, to put it into perspective, which is my favorite word. I can't help but think, if anybody's prayer deserved to be answered, but I'm thankful it wasn't. But God still did not deliver him from the cup. Can't help but think of Paul, who also asked three times for this cup to be removed, but to no avail. So what is the cup of suffering? Jesus, as the Son of God, knew full well that he would be raised from the dead. Yet his soul experienced agony and much suffering as he anticipated what lay before him. In the hours ahead, Jesus would be humiliated and abused and suffer shame and pain on the cross. Most severely, Jesus would be made sin for us and separated from his Father. Mark 15, verse 34, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We will never know that feeling or that emotion. But we have a promise that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave you as a son or daughter alone because of what happened on the cross. He called this solemn experience drinking the cup. We can neither comprehend what it means to carry the judgment of the world upon oneself, let alone put it into words. God did not take Jesus's suffering away. Listen, we've all asked God to take our cups of suffering away from us. We all have in some way, shape, or form. A lot of us think we got a whole set of cups. We got wine cups. We got orange juice cups. I was thinking about this all week. Remember those little Land of Time cups they used to pass out at Pizza Hut? You had to collect the whole set. And then they had Roberto Clemente cups from Eaton Park. I just got a whole new set of those from Rachel's grandparents. Pretty legit. Happy I got those back. I'm serious. I feel like you're collecting cups. You're a cup collector. Yeah, Stanley cups. Yeti till I die. Rachel got Starbucks cups. I'm serious. Some people got broken relationship cups, financial issue cups, physical hardship cups, public ridicule cups, continued pain cups, traumatic life experience cups, addiction cups, bad hair day cups, traffic cups. I'm serious. I'm running late cups. My alarm didn't go off cups. I know, but I'm putting this into perspective. We downplay what suffering is. I got a flat tire cup. Why does Jesus allow for this to happen? Because God allowed for the cup to not be lifted. Because perspective is ours. The question isn't whether or not God will deliver us from the suffering, but if it's his will to deliver us from the suffering. How you react to your cup of suffering will determine the quality of your tomorrow. You could react by fill in the blank. I'll tell you one of the best ways to react. You pick up your sword and fight. You pick up your sword and you fight. Matthew 14, verses 46 through 47. They laid hands on him and they seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave on the high priest and cut off his ear. We know this to be Peter, but the point being, Peter reacted to the crisis by his own strength. Listen, there's a problem, and I'm going to solve it with courage and with bravado. But here, it wasn't God's will. Sometimes we can go against God's will. When you're holding your cup and God isn't responding the way you desire, we tend to take causes into our own hands. And you heard me say, pick up your sword and fight. And you thought, this is the sword I was talking about. This is the sword. That's what Jesus did. He just went and prayed and talked to his Father. This is how we fight. This is how we go to war. What's another tactic? We run. I'm going to run. Mark 14, verse 50. And they all left him and fled. Let's just dip. We're holding the cup and we don't want to drink it, so we run. We ignore it. We stick our head in the sand. We pretend it doesn't exist. We look for distractions, Netflix, music, alcohol, drugs, sleep. I'm just taking a nap. Maybe when I wake up, it won't exist anymore. The cup's still going to be there. Maybe it'll be even more full. Here's the real answer. Y'all ready? Okay, so you're ready. Harlan's ready. Charlene's ready. Are you ready? Isaac's ready. Okay, here we go. Jesus already gave us the answer. Your will, not mine. Over and over and over and over and over. God, may it be your will and not mine. God, may it be your will, not mine. When I am weak, you are strong. 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 Your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. Cry out to your Father. Dad, I need you. Mark 14, 36, Abba, Father, he cried out, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine. Listen, you can't fight your way out of the suffering. You can't run away from the suffering. You just got to accept God's will. And at times like that, trust him through it. Trust him through the pain and the disillusionment and the trust. What would Jesus do? Bring the bracelets back. Bring them back. Jesus is dealing with an immense burden, the sin of the world. Let's take a moment and break it down. He doesn't want to face the cross. He's in the midst of trial. His closest friends went to sleep, took a nap, couldn't support him. That's a disappointment in and amongst itself. In the midst of a trial, his closest friends are about to betray him. And then added to his cup of suffering, let's just throw some disappointment and betrayal in there. Sprinkle that in. And then let's add some rejection. So we got disappointment, betrayal, rejection, abandonment. We got them all. But no matter what happened, he accepted the cup. Sometimes we just got to go to our garden. I know what you're thinking right now. I don't like gardening. Go to the oil press. I don't like oils. Go get some butter. I don't know. Go somewhere. Go to your Gethsemane. Listen, emotions are powerful and emotions will lie to you. But you got to fight emotions with truth. And then the actions will follow. The battle is more spiritual than it is anything. And it's won in prayer. Jesus surrendered his life in the garden first. That's where he surrendered his life. When the battle was won in the spirit, then he could drink the cup. Jesus went to the garden to pray, not for a little bit, not until the issue was settled. He did it three times. Others may not be able to fight in the spirit and win the war in the spirit, but he did. Listen, 10 pounds of negative emotions need 11 pounds of prayer. You need to outweigh the scales. You need to load the deck. Weighted dice never lose. They don't. I saw a pair. They were legit. Like, where'd you get these? He's like, I ain't telling you. That was before Jesus. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And you created all things, and because you, your will, they existed and were created. To accept the cup of suffering, you need to go to your Gethsemane. Stay till you remember who God is and remember who you are. That's when you leave. Stay in your garden. Stay with him until you remember who God is and remember who you are. And remember that God is good and he's working things for your good. And he's not going to stop. Lastly, we're going to turn to Hebrews 12. 1-2. And it reads, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle of sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, when I think of joy being sat down before me, I think of an amazing meal. Not just because of the food, because I don't know if you've noticed a lot or not, but I've kind of slimmed down. I got some new cycling buddies. If you want to join the group, you can. We just got to vote you in. We have t-shirts. Jim, and Nick. It's on a shirt, and we have a cycle. We can add you in. If your name's not Jim, I'd actually agree to add you in. That'd be great. We need some other names. It's Triple J and N for short. Kevin was a part, but he keeps stopping. Keeps turning around. Back to the meal. It has nothing to do with the food anymore. It has everything to do with the people that are seated at the table. The great joy that was set before Jesus is the cross. And I think about that and I'm like, man, the pain, the anguish, the suffering he went through leading up to it, but it's described as a great joy. And I think about why, and it's because he had you all in mind. And then he was thinking about the banquet that we're all going to get to sit at and the table that we're going to have a seat at once we accept what he did at the cross. And that brings me great joy to think about. But it brings me great despair to think one day I'm going to get there and there might not be some people seated at the table. And I know this. While I'm here, I'm going to do everything short of sin to make sure that that table is full. So if you're here today and you don't have a day, a time, a place where you've RSVP'd for a seat at the table, by accepting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you, I want today to be your day. All you gotta do is check, yes, I'm coming. I want you to be the perfecter of my faith. I wanna receive the joy that you've set before me. And that joy is knowing that you're not gonna receive payment for the sin that you've been working at for so long. And you're going to accept him as forgiver of your past and leader into your future. And you're going to RSVP to heaven. Repent of your past. You know, I never knew what RSVP stood for. I still don't. Well, let's just say it means this. Repent of your sin very promptly. I like that. It's good. That's what it means from now on. So if you're here today and you've never done that, just slip your hand up to heaven and say, Jesus, that's me. I need you today. I want a seat at the table. And we just want to pray with you. We want to know that we're welcoming with heaven somebody new. We want to celebrate with heaven today. Maybe you received that before. You tried to return it and you want to re-up your RSVP today. Anyone at all? Father God, I thank you for your suffering. I thank you for Jesus, for who he is, who we are because of him. Lord, I thank you for what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. In Jesus' glorious name, amen. We have teams of people that are prepared to pray this morning because I know that there's a lot of people within our campus, within our church, within our family that are going through some things this morning. So if you're one of those teams that are prepared to pray, I'd like for you to come forward and line the front of the stage on either side. And listen, Jesus obviously came to provide the way for us to be back into the presence of the Father. But he also came so that we could experience life and life abundantly. And all those things that I mentioned, all those moments of suffering and those seasons of suffering that I mentioned, none of us were designed to go through those things alone. All these people are wide awake. Yep, over here too. They're all wide awake. They're not going to fall asleep for a second. They don't need to catch some shut-eye like the three disciples that were exhausted. Jesus asked them to stay awake and just pray for him. So this is what we're going to do. If there's pain in your life, if there's anguish in your life, if there's struggles in your life, if there's things you're going through right now, and you just need somebody to pray for you, they're wide awake. So we're going to pray. And this is what I want you to do, because I know what everybody's scared to do. Stand. So we're all going to stand, so that the first person that stands up for prayer is not scared. So let's all stand to our feet. And we're going to take a moment and pray. Isaac's going to throw some music on because Stephanie might want prayer. And we don't want you all to look like, oh, keyboard player needed prayer.